Well, this morning I want to launch into it. In fact, my opening statement is a little bit an oxymoron, because today we're starting the last chapter of Galatians 6. So we're going to start the last, okay? But we're in talking about Galatians 6, 1 to 10. This is part 15. Next week, I'll wrap up all of Galatians with part 16. But today, we're talking about responsible living. I hope, though, that more than just walking through Galatians, and if you have never read an entire book of the Bible, and you're with us next week, we will have completed one entire book of the Bible. And that's good for those, and for us who maybe have read it many times, it's good for us to go over it again. But I hope that it's more than just hearing. I want us to live and apply what we've learned. Not just be hearers of the word, but what? That's what the Bible says. So today we're going to look at 10 verses. Now in the passage, the Apostle Paul reminds us that the church is a family. We're a family. The first service is kind of a family. This is a family that meets at the second service. But really, we're a family with our neighboring churches. We're also a family of believers across the world. It's a family of God. In our passage, though, Paul is talking about this family living a life that's led by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God in the family would protect the family, assist the family, care for the family. And believe it or not, though, it can get messy in the family at times. I'm just giving it time to see if you're really awake. I would ask you how many of your families are a mess, but I might get a full response for the very first time ever. And families can be hard work at times, but like a family, we are to stick together, love, and care for one another. Amen? So it's important, though, for us as we launch into chapter 6 to remember the context in which it's written. In its original way, it is a letter. It has no verses. It has no chapters. So it's a continuation of everything that Paul has been saying. And immediately this chapter begins after his discourse on the fruit of a life, two things, a life that's lived according to the sinful nature as opposed to the life we're supposed to live that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because, church, we have been called to responsible living. Amen? So there's several points that Paul makes in this today and will make. But I want to back up two verses in the chapter 5 as we launch out today. Let me read these two verses from chapter 5. The last two verses say, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another." Heavenly Father, I pray your word will speak life to us today. Lord, directly to our hearts and directly to our actions. And help us stay in step with the Spirit, I pray. Amen. Now, Paul's first point he's going to make, and I'm going to kind of give them to you before I read them today, but his very first point in the very first verse is this: help those caught in sin. The first life application of walking in the fruit of the Spirit that Paul gives us is helping other believers who are caught in sin. Listen to it in Galatians 6:1. "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself." One of the first things I notice, though, in this verse is his opening statement when he says, "brothers and sisters." Here again, he's reminding the church, we're a family. We're brothers, we're sisters. As a local body, like I said, not only with our neighboring, but across the world. And Paul's point in this verse is that we should be people who care for other believers by helping restore those who have been caught in sin. Now, I know no one in here really wants to become the spiritual police in the church. I know you don't want that title. And I don't know, you don't want to be known as someone who constantly picks at others and their mistakes. But Paul does say we have a responsibility to help other Christians who are overtaken by sin to get them back on the right path. How many of you heard that statement in the passage that said this, you who are godly? Now, I know that statement could cause some of us to shrink back because we don't feel like, well, I'm not godly enough to be that person to correct others. The truth really is that none of us are perfect, church. But understand the Holy Spirit is working in us and making us the kind of people He wants us to be. And the Holy Spirit will use us to help others, and it's part of our own growing. It's part of our walk as a believer to help others, especially when we are walking well with the Lord, when you are keeping in step with the Spirit. How many know there's an ebb and flow in our lives of good and bad, and our actions good and bad? We kind of fall. Well, listen, when those lower times hit, I pray that some are more godly and we begin to help each other stay better on the tracks as we move ahead. Church, none of us have everything perfectly in order where we're, you know, that we're supposed to help our brother or sister who might be caught in sin. None of us are ever completely there. But we do, however, you need to hear me here. We have to have the right attitude when we do help them. Amen? We should never take joy when we see a brother or a sister fall into sin. Church, that should break our hearts. And our hearts should be want to restore them. Now, the words that Paul uses that are translated for us in the New Living Translation, help the person back onto the right path. Or in other translations, restore that person. The word that's used there is to describe a doctor who is setting a broken bone back in place or putting a dislocated joint back together. In fact, right now I'm dealing with what some call tennis elbow. And if I shake you with my left hand, please forgive me. But I had somebody first service, boy, I shook my hand so strong. I'm like, oh. And so as I'm working through this, but one of the things I had to recognize, and my wife fusses well at me about this, is, you know, you need to do something about it. And you know, before we just make it worse and worse and worse, because there has to be a correction to get it healed. I want to be restored so I can go back, and when it is healed, I'll go back and I'll shake hands like I normally would. But there, I needed to recognize, and there are things in our life that God wants to restore when we mess up. But He wants to put you back the way you were. The bottom line is, it's the idea of a person being made whole again, putting them back together the way they were before they messed up. I'm so grateful for the grace of God that He does not remember my sin against me. Why? Because He wants to restore me. Church, that should be our goal. We should come alongside of those who are ensnared by sin rather than pointing our fingers at them. And always remember, when you point your finger, three are pointing back at you. Don't ever forget that. Somehow we've got to make sure we examine our own hearts before we ever speak to one caught in sin. The Bible says to do it humbly. We have to get rid of the attitude of superiority or the attitude that we will put that person in their place. Our goal has to be healing, not trying to make ourselves look better or feel better or have any other selfish motive. Paul even has a warning in this verse where he said, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. You say, well, I wouldn't fall into the same sin, but there's all kinds of sins we fall into. Church, I would make sure, as we're thinking about restoring others, just make sure your personal motive is pure. And then when you are, remain humble and loving as you restore someone who is caught in sin. There's a lot of situations that we want to help people get back on the right path. But I think the key to doing it well is having that right attitude and looking beyond yourself. Try to put yourself in their shoes. Imagine how you might feel if it was you. Imagine how you would want to be treated, and then endeavor to treat them in that same way. As Christians, we cannot give up on each other. And I can't simply do nothing, because that's not what I'm called to do. I'm called to restore. So we come alongside each other in our times of weaknesses, and we help each other get back on the path of righteousness. Amen? A next point that Paul makes in the next two verses, verses 2 and 3, is to help carry each other's burdens. Here's what he says in verse 2. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think, now listen to this verse carefully. If you think you are too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You are not that important. What a statement. Only Paul can say that. Paul says that we should be sharing and bearing one another's burdens. And he says when you do that, you obey the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? That is to love one another as he has loved us. That's what that is. Listen, everyone in their life at times has things happen that seem overwhelming. And it's amazing how a simple act from someone can make life a little more manageable. Somehow, church, we've got to become alert to those who are weighed down by the struggles of life and look for ways we can help lighten the load for them. Now, understand this is not saying we become lazy people and expect others to take care of us. Quite the contrary. In fact, Paul goes on to say we should take care of ourselves when we are taking care of others. Listen to what he says in verses 4 and 5. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done. And you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. Here it is again, that responsible living. Sadly, there are too many people, and listen carefully to me, who have a tendency to judge their burdens to be much heavier than the burdens of others. And that's where it's a little bit, you think you're a little more important than somebody else. In this passage, Paul says, don't compare your burdens to other people's burdens. Simply focus on your load and carry it well. I think that's why Paul was saying, don't think of yourself too important. You're not that important. Because we're a family. How important is your big toe? Very important. It gives you balance. I found out 3 years ago when I hurt my ankle what all that meant. I still can't bend my big toe and down. And so I have to really be careful. In fact, I'm getting old, I guess. I've got all these inserts now in my shoes that help balance me back. But because the way my foot healed, it caused me to tend to fall off. But I have the insert to help bring me back to balance. You know what? I went through that season, but I was more important than anybody else in what they're walking through. And even though I might continue to deal with things, I have to recognize there are other people who are walking through things. We can fall into a trap if we're not careful of thinking we're too important when I thought we were a family. I found out how important when I used to play tennis. And I broke my pinky here, had to fuse the joint. Didn't realize how important that part was until I grabbed the racket and that locking little joint wasn't there. Church, every one of you is important to the body. Every one of you are part of the family. But we have to be careful that we don't find ourselves competing with each other, especially who's got the greatest burden. That's not the Christian attitude that we have to have. We have to learn to look beyond ourselves to the needs of others. And I know all of us are busy. I know that. And we need to take care of our own needs. In fact, I would tell you, be careful how much you put on your plate, physically and food. both, you know. But be careful of that. Begin to notice other people around you and recognize you're not the only person carrying a load. We need to show other people they matter. Recognize their burden and respond to them. In fact, you might be surprised at how something very simple can help alleviate a burden that somebody might be carrying. Just a simple prayer, just a simple hug, a simple thought, a simple recognition. You look like you're having a tough day. Sometimes it's just like, oh, somebody noticed, you know? But sometimes it cheers them up to say, you know what, you're right. But so we need to help each other. Church, fight the temptation that views yourself too important. Step into other people's lives. Help them. In fact, if we were all honest about this, this doesn't come real naturally. That's why we need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need the fruit of the Spirit, like kindness and goodness, to help us see others and their needs. Church, it's learning to take observation of others and interest in their life and then do what we can to help them while we're carrying our own load. Amen? The next principle Paul teaches is found in verse 6. Support your spiritual leaders. Before I get into the passage, let me say this. I want to thank this church for loving me and our pastoral staff and taking care of us as pastors. Thank you. Thank you for the love you've shown to us, whether it was at Pastor Appreciation in October or maybe it's been at other times throughout the year. And I'll even take this part. I'm speaking on behalf of our entire staff. We are honored to serve and minister the Word of God to you here. And I pray that all of us will continue to be faithful as we follow the Lord in our daily personal walks. And I would say, follow us as we follow Christ. Now let me take you to verse 6 in this passage. Here's what Paul says. Those who are taught the Word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Now take note that Paul is saying we're looking for leaders, catch this, who are teaching the Word of God, not just a motivational speaker. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 16, 26. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Church, those who preach and teach the Word of God and help you with your soul should be honored for the important work that they do. I always want to be careful as a pastor to honor those who teach Sunday school or those who rock babies in our pre-K area or those who serve upstairs. We have people right now that are in all kinds of rooms caring for the kids. And upstairs, our children's church. I appreciate those who are ministering to our youth and our young adults, those who are caring for our adults and making sure they stay on the right track. I appreciate all of them. Church, teaching the Word of God is one of the most important positions of influence in all of life because it has to do with your eternity. In fact, it's such a high calling that in the Word of God, we are told that people who distort the truth or who view the gospel as a means for their own kingdom will incur a more strict judgment from God than other people will. Let me share with you what James says. James 3:1 says, "Dear brothers and sisters," here's the family, "not many of you should become teachers in the church. For we who teach will be judged more strictly." Church, I want you to know it is an honor to share God's word with you, but I also understand the responsibility it carries. So let me say once again, thank you for your love, your support, your encouragement that you give to those who teach here at Northfield Christian. We're honored to share the word of God with you. Some final thoughts that Paul gives us is in verses 7 to 10. Let me read that passage. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant, or probably if you most commonly heard it, a man reaps what he sows. Paul goes on in verse 8. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Paul tells us and teaches us quite a few things, important things here. First of all, you cannot fool God. Did you know there's no point pretending that you're a follower of God when you're not? God knows the truth, and He will one day call everybody to account someday. It's just silly to pretend that you love Him if you refuse to obey Him. If you do not love Him, right? Then don't act like you do if you're not obeying Him. Church, God has a really clear picture of whether or not you've been faithful. God knows what you've been doing. But let me also tell you this. On the flip side, you should never give up because you think no one's ever paid attention to the faithfulness you've had toward the Lord. The Lord sees the good and the bad so clearly. And Paul reminds us that just because justice hasn't happened immediately doesn't mean it's not coming. And that's where this next thought comes in. You reap what you sow. There are times we would like to have a return on our investment immediately. Anybody? That would be nice. But did you know that would be like a farmer who plants his seeds in the ground and keeps digging them up to see if they're growing? Church, some investments take a long time. Some of the reaping even will not take place until we stand before the Lord. Think about those believers who faithfully and courageously served the Lord and became a martyr for the faith. Their reward is not in this life. Somehow we have got to continue to keep doing good even though we don't see the harvest that we think we ought to see. We have to continue to serve God and stay focused, mostly stay focused on your eternal reward, not the temporal. There's an old saying which I believe has value. It's anonymous, but it says, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Church, I want to reap a destiny in heaven. And therefore, I need the character of God in my life. Therefore, I need the habits that will get me there and the acts and the thoughts that will lead me to that destiny. Church, if you'll treat people with respect and honor, I believe many will return it to you in the same way. If you'll continue to put God first, you can enjoy His blessing and your testimony can be powerful and strong. If you're a person who's generous, people will be generous when you have a need. By the way, God promises that He'll take care of us. But just learn to be generous in His name. And if you show concern for others, they're probably going to show concern for you. Church, I want to sow for the right harvest. I want the right things. And though we might not reap quickly, we can know there's a great harvest for those who sow to please the Spirit of God. Amen? So how do we sow effectively? Well, you need the Holy Spirit working in you, cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. The very things that Paul was already talking about for these things to take place. Church, God loves you the way you are, but He doesn't want to leave you that way. That's a Max Lucado statement. I love it. And let me make it this way. The Lord knows that the best version of you is the person He created you to be when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I want to be the very best person. Well, you need the Holy Spirit. You need to keep in step, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul is teaching us that how we're supposed to live as we keep in step with the Spirit. Church, as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit and doing what He says and desiring what He desires, our hearts and our lives will become more and more like Jesus, and we will live responsible as believers. There's one more point that Paul makes, and it says we must endure. You cannot give up, church. Even though the world might seem indifferent to the message of the gospel today, we cannot give up living out our faith and sharing our faith. In the day and hour in which we live, in the culture that we're in, we cannot drift from the truth of the gospel. Our job is to stand on the Word of God and not water it down. But I know that weariness can creep in. I know we can grow weary at times. And it happens when we feel like all of our hard work is not accomplishing anything. But you need to remember what the Lord said. He said, you're going to face tribulation. But He also said, if you stay faithful, we would overcome this world through Him. Amen? I want you to hear verses 9 and 10 again. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Will the worship team come? I'm going to close by just recapping these for us this morning. Here they are again. Help those caught in sin. I wish I could tell you that, you know, you're going to follow the Lord and nothing bad is ever going to happen to you, and you're never going to sin again. And church, honestly, I believe if we really stay close enough to the Lord, we don't have to fall into sin. But also know how our thought patterns work. And I'm aware that if we don't keep a guard and the right filters on our minds, that we can fall into sin. And if we see someone in the body that is struggling with sin, church, we're here to help them out. That's not the police in the sense of correcting them, but the word police means to clean up. And so we do need to come along and help people clean up their lives. That's why every week I try to bring you the Word of God. And if you're caught in sin, I want you to know His grace is sufficient to pull you out. But then we make a choice of living for Him and keeping in step with His Spirit now. And then not only do we help people when they're caught in sin, but we help carry each other's burdens. I know you say, well, I'm so weighed down. Well, look, quit comparing. You carry your load, but there may be others who will come alongside of you and help you. And by the way, you don't have to carry your load alone. As pastors, we're here. I've gotten phone calls from people, and just, could you pray over this? I will be happy to. And there's this misnomer, and hear me clearly today. I don't know where this came from, and please forgive us as pastors, but somewhere out there, boy, pastors are so busy. Praise God. If we're busy, because we're busy about the Lord's work, and your soul is so important to me. That's why in the midnight hours, it doesn't matter. We're here to respond and help and care. But also, I know it's not just the pastors. We're a family. Don't carry your burden alone, because you're not going to fool God. We'll get back to that one. Support your spiritual leaders. Could I tell you that we have our ups and downs too? Oh no, not them. Pastor's always smiling. It's always good. I have my ups and downs. Pastor Grant, we have our ups and downs. Pastor Rod never does. He's the only one. No, we do. We get loaded at times. Could I remind you to support us? Encourage us? Step alongside of us? Say, I'll be there, I'll help you. I love serving with you. But that's the way we work together, but we need that encouragement at times. Back to you cannot fool God. Today, I don't know where you're walking with the Lord, but you're not going to fool Him. You may fool us in this place, but you're not going to fool Him. And His justice is coming. And one day the Bible says mercy and judgment meet. I hope that you're covered by mercy, because mercy overrides the judgment at that point. But if you're not, you face the judgment. And I just want to encourage you. It's as simple as surrendering your life. Say, Lord, here I am. I'm a sinner. Come and save me. I believe in You, that You died, You rose again, and I will live for You. And then He takes residence in our lives, but now we begin to grow. We begin to get into His Word, and we begin to read about being filled with the Holy Spirit. We begin to keep in step with the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. And then we begin to learn how to act that out as a body of believers. You can't fool God in how you're living. And remember that you will reap what you sow. Could I remind you, seeds are awful small, but they're awful powerful, both positive and negative. If I plant an orange seed, it will produce this orange tree that, again, produces and reproduces itself. But the same set of negative things, of gossip and lies, you know what? They reap an incredible, horrific harvest that destroys people and puts them on a path that's just opposite of what we're longing for, to build each other up, to encourage one another. Be careful what you sow, because that is what you will reap. And I want your life to be a blessing and a harvest that may not ever be seen here, but one day in heaven, when Jesus hands out His rewards at His judgment seat and says, thank you, thank you. Because I want you to know, the one whom we thank, we learned thankfulness from Him, because He appreciates you. He loves you. He's called you. So be careful what you sow. And lastly, we must endure. I know we get weary at times. I know it gets tiring. I gotta get up and go to church. You know, when I feel that way, my wife reminds me, you're the pastor. There are times, there are. But I will endure. Why? Because I am full in. I'm not one foot in to say I like Jesus, but I like this. I am full in. I want you to be full in. I want you to be completely. In fact, we sang this song earlier. And I just kind of want it to mull over in your spirit just a little bit. But I surrender. I surrender. I want to know You more. Do you really want to know Him more? Because if you know Him more, here's what He's telling us to do. He's telling us what we're supposed to look like as we bear fruit. He's telling us what our actions should be as a family of God, and how we begin to look to the world. And all of a sudden, you begin to look like Jesus. You begin to look like heaven on earth. You begin to speak life and not death, because you are His ambassador. This morning, if you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, maybe it's the first time, maybe it's a rededication, whether in the balcony or the main floor, would you just slip your hand up today? Because I want to pray with you. I don't want to just leave you in a state of knowledge without response. If that's you, yes. Is there another hand? I'm just, well, yes, ma'am, yes, yes, yes. Because this is where we start. We got to make sure it's right with the Lord. We're not trying to fool Him. We're making it right. And you need to know He'll make it right with you today, because He will not hold your sin against you. His grace and His mercy is about to be poured upon you. And all the sin, all the claims that the enemy has made against you, all the statements he said that you're not good enough, the Lord is about to step in, and He's about to heal and restore and save you as you respond to it. Would you pray with me? Everybody out loud. Heavenly Father, I receive Your forgiveness today. I acknowledge my sin. But I also acknowledge Your grace. come live in me. Holy Spirit, come and fill me and use me. For by faith, I believe you died for me, you rose again, and you're coming soon. I'm going to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Heavenly Father, for those who lifted their hands, I pray for an incredible peace to settle over them right now. I pray, Lord, that the enemy's voice would be silenced. And Lord, that they would find their place in the family of God. Lord, washed and clean. But Lord, I pray for all of us today. That Lord, we'll continue to surrender and say, Lord, have your way in me. I want to know you more. I want to hear your voice. I want to know what the Spirit's doing. I want to stay in step with the Spirit. Keep walking with the Spirit. And Lord, help us to do that. And this we ask in no other name than the name of Jesus. What a powerful name that is. Amen. Amen. So church, we're about to enter probably one of the most incredible seasons that you can hear a message like this. Because you're going to get to act all of this out. You're not going to fool God on Sunday morning, or I'm sorry, on Christmas morning, I should say. If you really aren't serving him. I pray as a church, Christ ought to have the preeminence on Christmas morning. It really should. And I'm not saying you'll do all the other things you might do, but he should get first applause of the day. Not, amen? Let me put that in context. Kids applaud the toy that they got. You applaud your gifts. Well, let me tell you, he deserves the first applause. You get it? On that day, you're going to be in stores shopping. Could you just possibly be the person that God is going to use while you're carrying your own burdens to maybe recognize where somebody else is? Maybe an act of kindness this Christmas. Maybe stepping out your side of your normal self and saying, you know what, go ahead. It's okay. And let the Lord begin to work in you. Because I don't want this to be something we hear that we don't practice. So I'm telling you, you're going to get opportunity to practice it. Amen? Yeah. That's exciting, church, because I don't have a gospel that I just talk about. I have a gospel I live out. Amen. So, this season, I want you to have a Jesus-filled Christmas season. And it starts now. Amen. And I say that not because you need Jesus for a moment. You need him all the time. All the time. Amen. So, Father, as a body and a family today, I pray in our hearts, everyone would say and agree this with me, that we surrender and we want to know you more. This Christmas season, God, would you use your church to build up, to exhort. And Lord, if we see someone in sin, we're willing to help them out. God, we're willing to care. We're willing to be your instrument. As we live our lives for you, in Jesus' name. And if you're in agreement with that, would you say amen? Amen. God bless you. Have a Jesus-filled day.